Well, good afternoon again, everyone, and again, very happy Feast of Pentecost. This is a time to rejoice, one of God's holy days, and part of His plan of salvation for all of mankind. And it has a great deal of meaning today. During the time of Jesus Christ, in the first century A.D., there was a Jewish tradition at the Feast of Tabernacles where the priests would fill golden vessels with water. The priests would go in a procession from the temple to the pool of Siloam on the south side of Jerusalem. They would draw out the water, and then they would go back to the temple. Arriving at the temple, this water that they had drawn out, they would pour the water on the altar. And while they were pouring the water on the altar, the people would be singing words from Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, and they'd sing, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And they would also sing phrases from some of the Psalms, like, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, and save us now, O Lord." Songs of salvation, while this water was being poured out. It was a joyous celebration, and also a reminder of the water that God provided for the children of Israel in the desert, which saved their lives. On the eighth day, what we call the last great day, water was continued to be poured out in memorial, this time remembering the water, the springs of water found in the land of Canaan, the promised land by the children of Israel. And it was at this time, on the eighth day, that Jesus Christ stood up and gave a very powerful message, so that all could hear him, to draw a lesson from the water that was being poured out on the altar. So turn with me to John chapter 7 to begin the sermon this afternoon. John chapter 7, and we will begin in verse 37. Christ was speaking, teaching on the last great day, the eighth day. And what Christ spoke in this section that we are going to read applies to the Feast of Pentecost that we are keeping today, and applies to the Holy Spirit, which very much is a part of this day, this Feast of Pentecost. John chapter 7, and beginning in verse number 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Christ drew a lesson from the water that was being poured out. And the lesson was, those who are thirsty, spiritually speaking, could come to him and be refreshed. Be refreshed spiritually forever. Then he continued on in verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He who believes in me, in other words, puts their faith and trust in him, abiding in him and following him in truth, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. Now let's focus on that phrase, living water. Not just water, but living water. And there are many scriptures that show a connection between God's Holy Spirit and God's power. And Christ compares the Holy Spirit to living water. And he says, it will flow. The Holy Spirit flowing in a person to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Then we continue on in verse 39. And Christ shows in the next verse that he is speaking of the Holy Spirit, this living water. Verse 39. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, in whom those believing in him would receive." Would receive, future tense, pointing to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit did come to the church, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The water representing the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. And this is a promise, pointing to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come to the church after his death and resurrection. And we're keeping that holy day today and remembering when the Holy Spirit came to the church and even other aspects of what this day signifies. Let's go now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we'll read verses 4 through 8. Christ here gets together with the apostles, the disciples, the ones that would become the apostles, and he speaks to them 40 days, talking about the kingdom of God. And then we're going to see he gives the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit in this section that we are going to read. Acts chapter 1, and in verse number 4, Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Notice, promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And we can go back to John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 and 16 and read about the promise of the Holy Spirit as Christ taught the disciples that it would be coming on that day, pointing to the day of Pentecost. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And Christ, as Christ was teaching them, the disciples were focused on what he was saying. And what an incredible thing that would be when the Holy Spirit would come to them and changes would be taking place in the church. Let's drop down to verse number 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Notice he emphasizes you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Pointing to Pentecost, speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit, which would be given to Christ's followers. For the apostles, that power would help them not only preach the gospel message to Judah, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, but they would be examples of God's way of life. They'd be witnesses of God's way of life. The Holy Spirit, we understand, is the very presence of God's power, actively working in his servants, his people. So how does the Holy Spirit and God's power help us? Help us as disciples. And what does it do? The title of today's sermon is God's Help for Us Through the Holy Spirit. God's Help for Us Through the Holy Spirit. Today on this Feast of Pentecost, we will examine the help that the Holy Spirit gives us as disciples. And that's something that's incredible and wonderful, that God does give us help by means of his Holy Spirit. One of the great aspects of this day is the help available to us by means of God's Holy Spirit. You know, I think that's something we don't really think about enough. We don't really think about that enough, and especially when we're going through our trials, whatever they might be, health trials, trials with maybe family or at work or at school or whatever, the trials in the world today, as there are many. God has help for us by means of his Holy Spirit. And we can ask for that help. And we'll talk about that more as we continue on in this sermon. But it is something that we need to think about more and take advantage of that help so that we can make spiritual progress and grow in character, and grow in the fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's transforming power, as we read here in verse number 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The power of God at work in our lives. God's Holy Spirit leads us, and it guides us to have changed lives, living God's way of life in obedience to him and on the road to conversion. What a wonderful thing. Millions and millions and even billions of people on this planet don't have that understanding. But we do. And we have that help available to us. Incredible. What a blessing from God that is. Conversion involves turning to God. which a person who is newly called by God will begin to do. He sees the wrong that he's done in his life and wants to make those changes and turns to God. And as one becomes baptized and receives the Holy Spirit, they have that help. That help is there. Let's go just a page or so over to Acts chapter 2. And we see here in verse number 1, when the day of Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse number 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit did come to the church as Christ promised. And let's drop down to verse number 36. The Apostle Peter stands up and gives a very, very powerful sermon to those that were assembled that day. And many of them had been involved in actually Christ's crucifixion. Many of them had seen what had taken place. And Peter's message begins to touch them, as we'll see. Acts chapter 2, and let's go down to verse number 36 now. Verse 36. Here we are in the wind up, the summary of Peter's sermon. And he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And there were individuals there that were listening to this sermon that had partaken of that, had been involved in that. And surely they were shaking in their seats, or if they were standing or whatever, to realize what they had done. And maybe many of them said, what have I done? And notice, as we continue on, verse 37, the reaction. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We have made a grave, grave mistake here. What do we need to do to make it right? And of course, all of us, we have made mistakes in our lives. We have committed sin, and there's a way to make it right. And Peter gives the formula here in verse number 38, when they ask, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just like Christ had taught them, now Peter's teaching these people. If you are baptized, you know, you're put under those waters, symbolizing your old man being buried under the water, your sins forgiven and forgotten. You come up out of that water, hands are laid upon you, and you receive God's Holy Spirit. That's what the formula was. And it's a promise. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call, as God will call in his time. It's all according to God's timetable and his time for any person that he calls. And he's called many of us to understand his truth and his plan. Continuing on, verse number 40, Peter continues on with his sermon, winding up. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. We don't even get all of the words that Peter was given, but there was a lot in his exhortation, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Perverse generation in the first century AD. Here we are in 2025, and we could say, yes, it's a perverse generation that we need to be saved from it and walk in God's way of life. Then changes took place in the church because of Peter's sermon, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit when people were baptized. And notice, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Incredible growth. Power, you bet. And we see even more changes summarized here in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I mean, they wanted to know more of the truth. They were into it and learning more. Into the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Their prayer life even increased. These people were walking with God. Wonderful changes that took place as a result of the Holy Spirit. It's a great example of people turning to God. And we need help by means of God's Holy Spirit to continue our walk with God. Christ promised that we would have that help. Disciples will get that help, the Parakletos, the one that comes alongside to give aid and help. And we have that help. It's available to us. So as we continue on in this sermon now, let's examine just three of the ways that God's power, by means of His Spirit, gives us help, the help that we need to walk with God, to go on to a converted life, going on towards the kingdom of God. There's probably many ways that we could talk about God's Holy Spirit helps us, but we'll concentrate on three today. First of all, a way that God's power helps us to go on to conversion, it makes overcoming possible. By help of the Holy Spirit, it makes overcoming possible. This connects with the Feast of Unleavened Bread in God's plan. You know, first of all, we have the Passover, where we partake of those New Testament symbols of Christ's death, the bread and the wine symbolizing His broken body and His shed blood for us and the forgiveness of our sins. Then we go on to the days of unleavened bread, focusing on purging out sin out of our lives, as the Apostle Paul puts it. But we can't do it on our own, can we? With our human nature, we can't do it on our own. We have to have help to purge sin out of our lives. So that takes us to the next step in God's plan. What we're celebrating today, the Feast of Pentecost, where we get that help by the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome, to purge out sin out of our lives. So we focus on that during the days of unleavened bread, and we can continue to focus on that as we keep this Feast of Pentecost and go forward. I want to overcome. I want to get rid of the things that I've been struggling with. And we have that help. God gives it to us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul here is talking about the Holy Spirit and being led by God's Holy Spirit, which helps us to go on to become part of the family of God, all the glory of God. Romans chapter 8. And notice verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. As Paul talks about being led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, because we're going forward to a converted life, going forward to become part of God's family in the kingdom, as the Apostle Paul points out in this section of Scripture. Now let's drop down to verse 26. He tells us that we are being led by the Spirit of God, sons of God. Now notice verse 26. Likewise, not only are we being led by the Spirit of God, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Helps us in our weaknesses. And here's something that I don't think we focus on enough either. God's Spirit leads us and guides us, but it also helps us in our weaknesses. Certainly our problems and our sins that pull on us are our weaknesses. And we can ask God for that help in whatever we're struggling with. Now, Paul goes on to use an example of the Holy Spirit helping us in our prayer life. Let's continue on. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You know, there are some times when we might think, well, what do I want to pray about tonight? Or what do I want to pray about this morning? Because we might have people that we're going to pray for, etc. But sometimes we might have that thought that comes through our mind. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Gives us help to pray like we should be. Helps us to struggle with struggling with our weaknesses, to overcome something. But it also helps us in our prayer life. We have that help. And that's what the Apostle Paul is pointing out here. And we need to take advantage of that help. It's there. We can ask for more of that help. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse number 16. There's a title to this section of Scripture, and the title is Walking in the Spirit. I like that title. And you're going to see as we read here, Paul explains what that is, walking in the Spirit. And I would paraphrase it, taking advantage of the Spirit or using the Spirit is another way of putting walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 in verse number 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, Paul says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We want to go down the path of walking with God and walking with Christ, going towards God and developing that relationship with God. And if we walk in the Spirit, use the Spirit, take advantage of the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We won't be going down that road. We'll be going down God's road. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But we have help by means of that Holy Spirit to give us help. And then he goes on here in verses 19 through 21, talking about the lust of the flesh and that road that we don't want to be going down. The works of the flesh, he calls it. Verse number 19, adultery, fornication. Verse 20, idolatry, hatred. Verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, etc. The works of the flesh. But if we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going down those avenues. Then we come to verse number 22, and he tells us how we can be walking in the Spirit, developing the fruits of the Spirit. And every one of these are so important to us as disciples, to be developing these fruits of the Spirit. In fact, each and every one of these is a sermon topic in its own. I went back through my notes, and I think I gave a sermon on each one of these maybe back in 2010, 2011, those years, many years ago. Probably ought to do it again. But anyways, these are fruits of the Spirit that we need to be developing, walking in the Spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Many things that we can be developing these fruits of the Spirit to be an example of God's way of life. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the billions upon this planet were exemplifying these fruits of the Spirit? We'd be living in a different world. And we will be. We will be in the future. And we always pray for that day to come. Continuing on, verse number 23, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law. Dropping down to verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let me emphasize again, when we talk about walking in the Spirit, that means using God's Holy Spirit, taking advantage of God's Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul said, you know, the Holy Spirit can help us to pray for the things that we need to pray for. Here's some things we can pray for. Help me to develop the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and something that all of us need, self-control in our lives. Walking in the Spirit, taking advantage of it. That's what we can be doing. Our desire should be to develop it. And we can ask for the help to be able to develop these fruits. Let's go to John chapter 4. Excuse me. Let's go to John chapter 14. To walk in the Spirit, we have help to be able to do that. And Christ promised that help. John chapter 14. Not too long ago, we read this section of Scripture as part of the Passover ceremony after we had partaken of the New Testament symbols of the Passover. Christ is still with the disciples in the upper room. And here in John 14, he's exhorting them. He's teaching them. And what we're going to read is his exhorting and teaching about the Holy Spirit that would be coming eventually on the Feast of Pentecost. John chapter 14 and verse 12, Christ said to the disciples and to us as disciples, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, you know, walking with me, abiding with me, and following in my footsteps, living a life of truth, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Well, that's an incredible statement. We can read over that really quickly and not really get the impact of what Christ is saying. If we're walking in the Spirit and walking and following Christ like we should be, we'll be doing works like Him. We'll be examples, lights to the world. We'll be on that road to conversion. Continuing on, and greater works than these He will do, because I go to my Father. And when He would be going to the Father, eventually the Holy Spirit would come so that we can do those greater works. And what are greater works? We're talking about spiritual works here. We're not talking about physical works like, you know, doing construction work or doing work around the farm or in our yard or anything. We're talking about spiritual works where we can be examples of God's way of life. Verse number 13, I've got to get to that one. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And it's very important for us to ask for God to give us the help that we need by means of the Holy Spirit. If you ask anything in my name, verse 14, I will do it. If we ask for that help, Christ says, you'll get it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, which we want to be doing always in our lives. And verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Because Christ is our helper, He's there for us. But there's also another helper, and He's referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you've got a marginal reference like my Bible does, I've got a little number one by the helper word there, and in the margin it says, Comforter. The Greek parakletos, which means the one that comes alongside to give aid to the help that we need in whatever struggles we're going through or whatever we need. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Well, that's what the helper is. Also, the Spirit of Truth helps us to understand more truth, God's truth. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. They don't understand what real truth is, God's truth and God's way of life. But God opens our minds to understand it by means of His Holy Spirit, that helper. Because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you. And notice the last part of verse 17. And will be in you. That's the promise Christ made to the disciples when they were in the upper room. And when they were hearing that, I wonder if they really got the impact of what Christ was saying. They would eventually when the Holy Spirit came. But for us as disciples, when we go through that process of repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit, get the hands laid upon us, it's in us. And it's there as our helper. And as Paul puts it in Timothy, we can stir that Spirit up. You know, even if we've been lackadaisical for a while, spiritually speaking, it can be stirred up again. And that's good news for each and every one of us. And finally, in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans. You're not going to be left alone like an orphan would be. I will come to you. In verse number 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. And finally, pointing to the day of Pentecost, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The helper, the parakletos, the one who comes alongside to give aid, to help us to walk in the Spirit, to make spiritual progress. Christ promised it, and it's there for us to take advantage and use it. At baptism, we commit our lives to God. But within ourselves alone, we don't have the power nor the faith to keep that commitment as we should. But the Holy Spirit helps us to be committed and to follow God in His way of life. And we need to seek God with the whole of our heart. He is our helper, and we have help by means of His Holy Spirit. David prayed often, asking for God's help in his time of need. Let's see one of those examples in Psalm chapter 31. Psalm chapter 31. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. David went through many trials and troubles. Many wanted to kill him. Even one of his own sons wanted to kill him. But he always turned to God in his time of trouble, in his time of need, asking for that help. And God delivered him and helped him. Psalm chapter 31. And let's begin reading at verse number 1. This is David's prayer. Could be very well one of our prayers as well. Psalm 31 and verse number 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Verse 2. Bow down your ear to me. Please listen to me, my great God. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. So David was looking to God for help in his time of need. Verse 3, you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead and guide me. And as we celebrate this Feast of Pentecost, on this day of Pentecost here, we realize that God's Holy Spirit leads and guides us. And we need to take advantage of that and use it. Continuing on, verse number 4, David says, pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand, verse 5, I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. So David prayed to God to come quickly to his rescue, and he knew that God was his only safety and his protection. And he asked God to even to lead and guide me. And again, as we celebrate this day, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It's our help. And David knew that God would come to his aid in his time of trouble. Likewise, we may pray to God to leave our problems in his hands. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can be led and guided in following God's way of life, going on and developing fruits of the Spirit. So one of the great ways that the God's Holy Spirit helps us, it helps us in overcoming. Number 2, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's Word more completely. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's Word more completely. You know, there's times when we sit down to read our Bibles and study, and we want to learn more, we want to grow. And God will do that for us. And it takes time. It takes time and it takes effort, diligent effort and work. You know, there's been times over the years, and of course I've been an elder for many, many years and in giving many sermons and Bible studies, etc. And it amazes me. It absolutely does when I'm putting together a sermon or a Bible study, especially the Bible studies, when I come across something and I say, I didn't really understand that before like I do now. Or I didn't see that before. And God opens our minds to understand more. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's Word more completely. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse number 9. This should be a familiar section of Scripture to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth and writing to us as well, as brethren and as disciples. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, Paul writes, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Then verse number 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. You know, things that are that godly wisdom, God's plan, what he has in the future, revealing things to us. He reveals them by means of his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God's Spirit allows us to understand spiritual matters, which billions of people on this planet cannot understand. Notice he says, has revealed them to us through his Spirit, given us a vision of the future, that the rest of the world cannot see. And he even adds here, searches all things, because it is an ongoing process, a lifelong process of study. And God's Spirit helps us to continue searching, to understand more about God, and to have that desire and that want to understand more of God's Word, to see another dimension that others cannot see, a spiritual dimension. Verse number 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? God puts a spirit in man that gives us the intelligence, what animals do not have, a physical spirit. And it's a wonderful physical spirit that God gives us to understand physical things. But notice the last part of verse number 11. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God helps us to grasp the spiritual, to know the things of God, His way of life, the importance of keeping His commandments and understanding His plan of salvation, which again, billions upon this planet do not have that understanding. But God has given that to us, and the Spirit helps us to have more of that understanding. What a wonderful blessing that is. We should rejoice with that blessing that God has given to us. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Of course, after they had left the upper room, Christ and the disciples, they're walking along the road to Gethsemane where he'd be arrested and tried. And Christ is pouring out his heart to the disciples, teaching them and helping them. John chapter 15. And notice verse 26 and 27. John chapter 15, verse 26. Again, we focused on the promise of the helper that would be coming on that day of Pentecost. Christ is teaching even more here to the disciples and to us. Verse 26 of John 15. But when the helper comes, that Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the one that comes alongside to give aid, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, it is coming, the Spirit of truth, what proceeds from the Father, will testify of me. And then things are going to happen with the disciples who would become the apostles, and even with us. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning, bearing witness of a life of walking in the Spirit, bearing a witness of being an example, a light to the world, of growing in the fruits of the Spirit. That's how bearing witness takes place. And the help of the Holy Spirit helps us to be and bear witness to the world, an example of a life following God's truth. And Christ promised the disciples that he would send the Spirit to them. Let's just flip over a page to chapter 16, verse 13. Chapter 16, verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth, has come, notice this, it will guide you into all truth. All truth is what the Holy Spirit can help us to understand. And if we ask God to give us that help to understand more of his truth, he'll give it to us. It's a promise. It will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak and will tell you things to come. We'll have knowledge of prophecy that millions of people on this planet do not have to understand what's going to happen in the kingdom when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And finally, wars will end. We'll finally have peace upon this planet. You know, we look at the news today, and men are trying to achieve peace between Ukraine and Russia, between Israel and Hamas, and even other places around the world. Man has had all kinds of peace treaties throughout his 6,000 peace seminars and peace get-togethers throughout our 6,000 years of history. And have we achieved ultimate peace? Not at all. There's the threat of nuclear war, that we can be bombed up off of this planet. But when Christ returns and he sets up his government, we're finally going to have peace upon this planet. What wonderful understanding God has given to us to understand that truth, to see things that will happen in the future. Christ said, it will guide you into all truth, because the truth of God deals with spiritual matters, a knowledge that is revealed. And there's a way to build character in our lives. And God wants us to build and grow and reflect godly character and be seeking and guided by the Holy Spirit. And he promises the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth, a deeper understanding of God's truth and his plan of salvation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And you'll recall that this is the parable of the sower and the seed. But Christ gave the parable of the sower sowing seed, reflecting upon the gospel message, falling upon different types of ground. Some ground, it just doesn't take off at all. And it falls upon ground where there's thorns, etc. But then finally, the seed falls upon good ground. And there is fruits that are developed because of falling on the good ground. And that's a symbol of God's truth being developed in disciples and fruits of the Spirit taking hold in disciples. Matthew chapter 13, he gave this parable of the sower and the seed. And let's pick it up here in verse number 10. Because the disciples were puzzled why Christ had changed his mode of speaking. He'd previously been teaching in the synagogues. But now he's speaking parables to the crowds. And they wonder, why now are you speaking parables? And Christ gives the answer. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables, the crowds now? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, you disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the crowds up there, it has not been given. Therefore, verse 13, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not understand. And Christ goes on to quote a prophecy from Isaiah, talking about, verse 15, the hearts of the people have grown dull. The ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts, so that I should heal them. And then notice what he says in verse 16 to the disciples. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes and your ears, because God has revealed his truth to disciples. And we have this most valuable understanding from God. He has opened our minds to understand his truth. And we can ask God to lead and guide us by means of his Holy Spirit to rightly and more fully understand the scriptures. And I believe if we ask that, God would love to hear that from us. Help me to understand more of your truth. Let's look at that in Luke chapter 11 as we wind up this second key of God's Holy Spirit helping us to understand God's word more fully. Luke chapter 11 and beginning in verse number 9. Luke chapter 11 beginning in verse number 9. Christ teaching the disciples and teaching us. Verse number 9 of Luke 11. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And I've mentioned in previous sermons, this ask, seek and knock, when you go back to the original Greek, it has a form which can be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. In other words, don't give up. Diligently be seeking after God. For everyone, verse 10, who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And what a wonderful thing to be seeking after God and asking, help me to understand more of your word. Give me a fuller understanding so that I can teach people, not only today, but in the future. And then he goes on to talk, give some analogies here about if your sons are asking for something, you would take care of their needs. Verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13, he sums up here then. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? What a wonderful statement that Christ has made for disciples. God will give us His Holy Spirit if we ask Him, and if we ask for that help that we need. Going back to first key, help me to overcome by means of your Holy Spirit. And number two, help me to have a full understanding of your word by means of the Holy Spirit. Help me to do that. God would love to hear that from us. That brings us to the third key of how the Holy Spirit helps us. And I actually gave a whole sermon on this yesterday in Jonesboro in Memphis. It helps us to bear fruit. It helps us to bear fruit. And we're going to see, we're going to turn to a scripture that's part of our commission. Part of our calling is to be bearing fruit. Maybe we don't think about that enough, but we are to bear fruit. Pentecost was the day when the Holy Spirit came to the church. And by means of help from the Holy Spirit, disciples can bear fruit by means of Christ living in us and the Holy Spirit helping us. Let's go to John chapter 15 again. I probably should have said to hold your place there, but we'll turn there. John chapter 15, where Christ was teaching the disciples. And here we're going to see that bearing fruit is a sign of a disciple, what we would call a definition of a disciple. If somebody asked you, could you give me a definition of what a disciple actually is? We're going to see what that is here in John chapter 15 and verse number 8. As soon as I turn there, John 15 and verse number 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. The Father in heaven is glorified when we bear fruit. And notice this, so you will be my disciples. That's what a definition of a disciple is. If somebody asked you, what is a disciple? It's one that bears fruit. One that bears fruit. Fruits of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Going on towards conversion. Notice verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Christ chose us out of this world. And the commission, the appointment is to bear fruit. Be developing those fruits of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. Walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Bearing those fruits. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. I pointed out in my sermon yesterday to Jonesboro in Memphis that in the first century A.D., students chose their teacher. They chose the teacher that they wanted to learn from. But Christ, as teacher, chose his students, his disciples that he wanted to teach. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. It should continue on, continue on, continue on, daily basis, growing and bearing that fruit. And that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Again, going back to ask, seek, and knock. Help me to bear fruit, which is what a disciple is supposed to be doing. God would love to hear that from us. Fruit is a metaphorical term for power working inside of us. The power of God's Holy Spirit working inside of us. Bearing fruit, spiritual fruit that the natural man cannot do. And examples of what you can see of a person, of power working inside of the person by means of the Holy Spirit, is a repentant attitude. And that's so very, very important. You know, we do make mistakes. We're human beings. But we can get on our knees and ask God, forgive me for the mistake that I made. And if we have that right repentant attitude, He will forgive us. He's a God of mercy. And that's bearing fruit, a repentant attitude. Overcoming problems that we have. And here's another example of bearing fruit. Besides developing the fruits of the Spirit, an attitude of service and love to others. Boy, is that needed in the world today, an attitude of service and love to others. And that's a means of bearing fruit, what we can be doing in our lives. So there are changes that can be made in a person that become evident and visible. And we want to have that happening in as our lives as we go forward this year from this Feast of Pentecost. We can concentrate on that and ask for God's help. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I want to focus on verses 9 and 10. But let's begin reading in verse number 3. Colossians chapter 1. We see here the Apostle Paul praising the brethren in Colossae for their works, for their faith, for their love, etc. Of course, it's fruit that's being developed. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 3. Paul says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." These people were bearing fruit in their lives. Verse 5, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, bearing fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." These people were bearing fruit, showing faith and love. "As you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." And then here in verse number 9 and 10. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of their love, their faith, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So even though Paul heard of these wonderful things, these fruits that were being borne by these people, being shown by these people, he continued to ask for them to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Walking worthy, bearing fruit in every good work. That's what we want to be doing each and every day of our lives. In verse 11, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy." So bearing fruit, walking worthy, that's what we want to be doing, increasing in knowledge. And we get that strength and that help from the Holy Spirit. And it's available to us, and we need to take advantage and use it. Winding down here now, let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 3 through 11. Peter summed up the process of growing to spiritual maturity in this section of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Let's pick it up in verse number 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that to pertain to life and godliness," a divine power that's available to disciples, "through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." And it's a special calling that God has given to us. "By which," verse 4, "have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." Great and precious promises. "That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Divine power, that help that we need to escape that road of going the world's way, and yet going God's way. And then he gives admonition of things that we need to be doing. And we can equate these to the fruits of the Spirit as we read on from verse number 5. Things that we need to be developing as we walk with the Spirit. Verse number 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence," you know, effort, hard work, "add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Many of these that are fruits of the Spirit, things that we want to be bearing in our lives. And verse number 8, for if these things, what we just read, are yours and abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're developing these character traits, we won't be barren. We will be fruitful. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, spiritual blindness and spiritual short-sightedness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We don't want to forget what God has done for us and our sins being forgiven. We want to keep walking forward. Therefore, brethren, verse number 10, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what we read in verses 5 through 7, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Never stumble, spiritually speaking, if we're bearing fruits. For so, verse 11, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's our goal, to become part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. And if we make diligent work to be developing fruits of the Spirit, and the admonition that's given to us, we will be on our road towards God's kingdom. God's Spirit produces particular types of fruit in the life of a Christian, and each aspect of the fruit is a reflection of God's character being produced by means of God's Holy Spirit. Today, God is working only with a small percentage of humanity, a very, very minute section of humanity, opening their minds and working with them to understand His plan and His purpose. But that's going to change after Christ returns. There's going to be millions and millions of people that are going to be learning God's truth and His way of life. So I want to finish the sermon today with a prophecy of wonderful changes that will take place in the future when Christ returns and God begins to work with everyone as it's put all flesh by means of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Not just to a few, but to everyone. Let's go to Joel chapter 2 to finish up today. Joel chapter 2. This is a prophecy of the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ returns. A call to repentance in a time when Jesus Christ will be ruling. Joel chapter 2. And I want to focus on verses 26 through 29, but let's pick it up in verse 21. Joel chapter 2. Verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. And marvelous things are going to be taking place when Christ has returned. Wonderful things, not only physically speaking, but especially spiritually wonderful things. Verse number 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. People around the world are going to be praising God for the peace that's upon this planet, and the wonderful things that will be taking place, physical changes that they'll be seeing, and especially spiritual changes. And my people shall never be put to shame. Verse number 27, here's the time frame of this prophecy. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Everyone will know that Christ is ruling from Jerusalem and see the wonderful things that are taking place. You will know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. People will know who God really is. And there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. People are going to be taught who the true God is, and will be learning His way of life. Verse number 28, afterward it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, not just a few, a small percentage of mankind, but all flesh. will have opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy because they'll be learning God's truth and way of life and learning about prophecy and His truth. Your old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions like they'd never seen before of understanding God's way of life and His truth. And verse 29, and also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out, God says, my spirit in those days. And we look forward to that time when Christ is ruling and millions of people upon this planet have opportunity to understand what we do, to learn that formula, repent and be baptized. You shall receive the Holy Spirit and they'll be on their road to conversion, walking in the Spirit. And what a wonderful time it will be. The Feast of Pentecost has so much great significance. It was the day that the Holy Spirit came to the church. And that Holy Spirit is what helps us to go forward in character growth, to develop the fruits of the Spirit, to develop our relationship with God the Father and with Christ our Savior. So as we go forward from this Feast of Pentecost, let's continue to ask God for His help by means of the Holy Spirit so that we can go forward, go on to become part of the family of God, in the kingdom of God, and inherit eternal life. And let's continue each and every day to ask God for His help by means of His Holy Spirit.